How's that? Now you got a signal. Wisdom, which is established from the beginning of time, God established and built the earth on it. And in this book, the reason we're going through it, because there are so many things here, not just on things that God wants, but it helps us understand how to live with other people, with relationships, with family members, helps us with finances. All the things that men are pursuing without God, we find it in this book of Proverbs as far as guidance and direction and wisdom. Chapter 17, verse 1, the first one we see right here, it says, "Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife." Comparison here, you've got the dry crust, and a dry crust refers to bread, but bread that is dry in the sense that there's, in our world, being there's no butter. You're so poor, you've got something to eat, but it's bread without butter. Their reference to dry crust is nothing to dip it in, no sauce, no oil, no nothing. It's just a piece of dry crust. But it says, with peace and quiet. So you've got a situation. This is comparing priorities. The Bible teaches that you can have both prosperity and peace. You live godly. You follow these principles. You can't. The Bible doesn't say you must be poor to be godly. You can be wealthy and have provisions and still have godliness and still have peace. But this is a verse that is comparing priorities. What is more important? Your prosperity or your peace? A home filled with peace and cooperation, or a home filled with treasures and plenty of food and feasting? Which one would you rather have? The number one priority is to make sure you've got a home that is not filled with strife. In the book of Deuteronomy, if you go there to chapter 12 of Deuteronomy, hold your place right there. We've got several verses we'll flip through as we go through these here. Deuteronomy chapter 12, this whole ideal of feasting is not the ideal of a wild party. It's the ideal of a family coming together. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, and a lot of times we get into the law of Moses, we don't understand all the sacrifices and what they were doing. But in chapter 12, we've got a good example of this. There were sin offerings that people would bring, things that were required, but there were many times the sacrifices that we're going to see here that people would bring as a family after a harvest. It'd be a time of celebration if they were referred to as peace offerings or fellowship offerings. They weren't required by the law. They're your own willing to come and do. And you'd make the offering, you'd present the cattle or the sheep or the grain or whatever, and then in this case the family would celebrate. They'd have a feast. You wouldn't see, a lot of times you think these sacrifices, you'd bring it up to the priest and you'd go home. But in this case, one of the celebrations was you'd bring your family, you'd bring your sacrifice or your offering, and then you would eat it yourself. And it wasn't just this somber occasion, it was a party, it was a feast. Chapter 12, look in verse 7. It says, "There in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your families shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you have put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you." And it says, in the presence of the Lord your God, and in that place it's talking about in at the tabernacle. You are not to do as you do here to, you are not to do as we do here today, everyone as he sees fit, since you have not yet reached the resting place. Verse 10, but you will cross the Jordan, go down into verse 12, and there, when you get to that place, this the tabernacle in Jerusalem, there rejoice before the Lord your God, you, your sons, your daughters, your men servants, your maid servants, and the Levites from your towns, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own. Be careful not to sacrifice your burnt offerings anywhere you please. But there you were talking about bringing them to the place of worship, the place of sacrifice, in the presence of the families, and to rejoice. We see, going back to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1, the word where it says feasting with strife, the word there is referring to a sacrifice with strife, a bad time. So in other words, you've got this situation here. The Jews were supposed to come together as the families and celebrate. But the idea there is you could come and have this feast and there still be strife within your family. It's just a ritual you had to go through. And I think we've all been there. If it's some family get-togethers, if it's a Christmas celebration or whatever, we've all got to come. And the idea there is everybody's got to get together, and yet there's still strife there, or there's still bitterness. It is better to have, in this case it's saying here, a family that has got peace and quiet, cooperation, than to have the feast altogether. It's better to have nothing or just a piece of bread to be with your friends or your family in quietness than to come together and have this feast in strife. Again, it's just an idea that the wealth is not the number one thing. Number two, It goes on, number two, Proverbs 17, verse 2. A wise servant will rule over a disgraceful son and will share the inheritance as one of the brothers. So you got two groups here. You've got a wise son or a wise servant and a disgraceful son. The wise son is, or excuse me, the wise servant is the one that I'm having a hard time right here for some reason. Let me just put my notes away here and read what it says instead of trying to keep up with my notes. A wise servant will rule over a disgraceful son. The comparison here is a wise servant. In our world, many times you think of an inheritance or a position where you've got a child or someone that's inherited something is going to receive it. But even in this case, the wise servant will... we're going to stop right here. And I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, please. I had these notes ready, and go to Revelation chapter 3. And during one of the songs we were having back here, this last song, after the first two wonderful songs, I thought, you know, I can't teach this today. I need to do something else. And then as the song was playing, I thought, yeah, I got it. I started flipping through there, changing the whole direction here. And after the song was done and started taking the offering, I thought, no, I'm gonna do this. I got to finish. I got to do Proverbs 17. And now I'm trying to do Proverbs 17, and Proverbs 17 isn't happening. So I'm gonna do what I think I was supposed to do during that song, and just it's nothing great or anything. But I'm gonna go with this because I think this is what God wants me to talk about instead of Proverbs 17. As you can see, I was having a pretty hard time teaching that. And you're thinking, my gosh, this is gonna be terrible. Revelation chapter 3. One of the things that I was impressed on to share with you today is who we are in the church age and what is going on. This is going to spin off a little bit we did on Wednesday night a few weeks ago in Revelation chapter 3. Jesus comes to the church of Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3 verse 14. There's a letter to the church of Laodicea, and God tells that church their situation. And their situation is one that they've got great confidence in who they are. And you can see right here what they say about themselves. Verse 17 of chapter 3. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. There's nothing that we need. We're okay to go. And God is saying to this church right here, that is your position. Now, I'm not talking as us as an individual church or necessarily as individual people, although we can apply it that way. This is where we are at potentially as a culture, as a church. Is we become self-sufficient. We see ourselves as being rich. I've acquired wealth. I do not need a thing. We're at a place and time in church history where we've got everything we could possibly need. We've got all the doctrine studied out. We've got all the money. We've got all the buildings. We can go and do anything we want to do. And what begins with Laodicea, right, the church Laodicea, the word Laodicea means people ruled in the Greek. It means the people ruled church. And there comes a time in church history where the church, which is on a mission from God from the very beginning, is to be accomplishing certain things. And as long as they look at themselves, they take their eyes off of God, they make up their own plans, and they feel self-sufficient, it's a very dangerous place to be. And this church in Laodicea, or this time in church history, which I believe is where we're at, we have become a self-sufficient church, a spiritless church. The Spirit of God is to lead us. It's to be part of us. I know people are scared of the Spirit of God because they see freaky things on TV and you go to strange church services and people are doing all kinds of weird things. And if you want to get into controversy, you start talking about spiritual gifts and what the Spirit of God does. But bottom line, you can run, but you can't hide. You have to embrace the Spirit of God. Now, you don't have to go off and roll around on the floor, and you don't have to speak in tongues and prophesy to embrace the Spirit of God. But you have to have the Spirit of God that is going to be leading you. Here's a church right here that is spiritless. It is Christless. It has got right here self-sufficiency. They're rich. They can make decisions. They say, this is what we're going to do. They pay for it, and they get it done. Laodicea, historically, as you know, from previous studies, Laodicea had suffered in history an earthquake that had devastated the entire area. Many of the cities had collapsed. Rome came in with their welfare, with their national emergency, state of emergency, and rebuilt the cities financially. Laodicea said, no, we don't need Rome's help. We can build it ourselves. And they built themselves up as a city out of the rubble because they had enough money. That attitude, those were the people that rebuilt the city. Those were the people that got saved and joined the church. And now they are in a church that they have to submit to the Spirit of God. They have to follow the Spirit of God. And here, when the Spirit of God comes to them, or when Jesus comes to them, they say, oh, wait, you don't understand who we are. We're Laodiceans. We're people ruled. We do what we want. We've got everything we need. We'll make the plans. You may sit down. The Spirit of God may sit down. Jesus Christ may step outside the door, and we'll take it from here. And their attitude is, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need to think. Now, do not be deceived. These people in Laodicea, as we compare it to ourselves, were not a destitute people. They were not, you know, sitting in some, you know, broken down building on wooden benches somewhere trying to have a church service. They had everything they needed. They had all the buildings, they had the material, they had the appearance. And they said to each other, they looked at each other, and what they saw with their natural eye was, we're wealthy, we've got everything we need, we're good to go. But in that condition, they actually took themselves out of the spiritual plan of God, out of the place that God wanted them to be. Look right here. It says, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So Jesus says to those people, there are people that are dressed well. They themselves have wealth personally. They have nice houses. They have a nice church. They have everything they could possibly need. They cannot look at each other at a business meeting in the church and say, what are we missing? I don't think there's anything we're missing. We've got everything we want. But yet Jesus says to them, you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Spiritually, you're worthless. Wretched, meaning they are broken down. Wretched is in the sense of, defines a city that had been overrun by military and had been burnt to the ground. These people are in a spiritual position where I believe the Laodicean church is, as church history goes, is where we are at today. You've got seven churches that lay down the church history, the prophecy, and Laodicea is where we are at today. Wretched means, again, a city that has been overrun by the enemy and burnt to the ground. Our enemy is the devil. Our enemy is the gates of Hades. And in the spiritual sense, the church may have a building. The church may have money. The church may have all their doctrines lined up. They may be able to do whatever they decide to do. But they, according to this, are wretched. They're in a position where the kingdom of Satan has moved in and smoked them. And they're laying in spiritual rubble, but yet on the outside they've got it all decorated saying, we're fine. We're good to go. Jesus, no, you're wretched. You've been overrun by the enemy. The next is pitiful. Pitiful refers to a person, or in this situation, the church, that is so run down, that is so sorry, that people have compassion for them. They say, we're wealthy, we have all we need, and people are looking at them in the spiritual sense, if it's angels, or if it's the people in heaven that see the big picture, look at us, it's, we feel so sorry for you. They are so far off track that they do not realize that people feel sorry for them. Have you ever met somebody like that, or have you ever been in that position where someone is so far out of touch that people are looking at them and go, that's sad. But that person doesn't realize people think that about it. They think, well, I'm sure they're impressed. You're probably thinking that about me. It's like, I'm thinking, these people are really liking this message. And people think, oh, my gosh, he's terrible, you know? But I just keep going on and on and on. It's like, I feel so sorry for him. He thinks he's good. And people just think, oh, that's what pitiful means. We don't even want to say anything to him because he really thinks he's good. And everybody knows he's terrible. That's what pitiful means. They think they are the church, and you're pitiful. People look at you and go, we feel so sorry for you. Poor, meaning they think they're wealthy, but they're really poor, spiritually poor. They've got financial wealth. There's no doubt they got financial wealth, but Jesus says, you're poor. You can buy stuff in the material world, and that's good to have, material money, to buy material things. But there's a medium of exchange in the spiritual realm that money cannot go. In fact, there's a proverb we're coming to today that talks about money in the hands of a fool is useless because you can't buy wisdom. You spend money on a fool's education, it's gone. You can't buy wisdom. Here's the same thing here. They're poor, but they can't buy anything in the spiritual realm. They can't buy what only faith can buy. They're poor. They've got money, but you can't cross into the spiritual realm with money. Blind. This is where the Spirit comes in. None of these people were, they're not talking about a blind church, that, you know, the church of the blind. These people all have eyes in their heads. They can all see. But they can't see again beyond the temporal. They can't see what God is doing. They've separated themselves from the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is leading them. We will live by faith, not by sight. And the last one, naked. And naked refers, I think, especially throughout the book of Revelation, refers to, again, they're not physically naked. It's not the church of the blind naked people. It's the nakedness refers to good deeds. It talks about being clothed with linen in the future, in eternity. And your linen, your clothing, is a reflection of what you did on earth, fulfilling the good deeds that God has called you to do. And here these people, their evaluation of themselves, we are rich, we've acquired wealth, well, there's nothing we need. And Jesus says, you're wretched. You've been overrun by the enemy. You're pitiful. You don't even know how sorry you are. You're poor. You've got physical money, but you cannot cross into the spiritual realm and accomplish anything. You can buy a new church building. You can buy whatever you want to as a church, but you cannot even move a mountain in the spiritual realm or a fly. Blind, you don't know where God's taking you, and naked, since you don't know where you're going, you don't know what God's doing in your midst, you can't do it, and so you're accomplishing or achieving zero reward, zero close in eternity. You're going to enter into heaven empty-handed. He says, I counsel you, buy from me gold refined in a fire. Now, this is the good news, my friends. The good news, that just sets the stage. That is where we are at today. That's where Laodicea was. Now, you don't have to agree with this, but I think that's where the church is at today. And we are people of our culture. I don't think our church is in that exact position. I don't think I necessarily am exactly like that. But understand, you cannot be part of this culture. You can't be part of where the universal church is moving without being affected by it. Do you understand what I'm saying? I think we are better than this, but I don't think we are all that we think we are. I don't think I'm all that I think I am. Because when I compare myself, listen, if I compare myself to these people, it's like, oh my gosh, I've got a Bible and I read it. I'm like way up here. But you see, now you're comparing yourself to a group of people that have been overrun by the enemy. Just because you've still got a front door that hasn't been burnt down, your house is gone, but I still got the front door, you're still not in very good shape. So who are you comparing yourself to? We need to compare ourselves to the Word of God. And so I look at this right here. We are on the right track. We're looking for answers. We're looking for direction from the Spirit of God. We're looking into the Word of God. But I believe me, the church, definitely our culture, is the universal church, has a long ways to go. So Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich. He counsels, the good news is that in this condition, God does not say, and he never says, oh, there are some cases, but it's extreme. Because there's always the day of judgment, there's always the day of final judgment. Later on in the book of Revelation, it talks about when the ultimate judgment comes, it says, they will drink the judgment of God unmixed, the wine of his wrath mixed, unmixed. Meaning in the ancient world, when they would mix drinks, they would always mix things together. And so if you would have, for example, God's wrath would always be mixed, guess what, with grace. God's wrath throughout the Bible was always mixed with mercy. Israelites went into captivity. They were judged. Their city was burnt to the ground. But that was a cup of wrath that was mixed with God's mercy. It was mixed with promise. It was mixed with hope. We're going to take you into captivity, but in 70 years, I'm going to bring you back. In the book of Revelation, there's a day coming where it says they will drink from the cup of God's wrath, and the words in there in the Greek mean the wrath of God unmixed, meaning it's the wrath of God straight up. There's no mercy, there's no grace, there's no second chance. This is it. This is straight wrath. So far through time, most people and most people groups have been judged with the wrath of God, but there's always been mercy mixed in. There's always a hope, there's always a promise, there's always a chance to repent. Here we still see God's criticism, but now the grace. You are in this position now to fix yourself. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich. Gold referring to faith, the medium of exchange. You need to hear the word. You need to trust the word. You need to go through. You can't just hear the Bible. You've got to now experience it. So you're going to be given guidance from this. But this is not just academic, and I hope you understand this. The Bible is not just academic information you pump in. It is information that God is now going to take you into life, and you're going to have a chance to experience it. You pump it into your soul in church, in Bible study. We're filling your soul. That's why church is important. You need to get this in your soul, because you're going out in the world where God's going to demand that you sweat it out of your soul. I mean, you're going to go out into situations and you're going to find yourself, and what's in your heart is going to start coming out. The words of your mouth come from your heart. And God is going to take out us through situations, and He's going to demand that you produce the Word of God. This is more than academic. This talks about nutrients for your soul. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every Word of God. So right here, gold refined in the fire. He's going to give you the Word of God. One thing that bothers me, and I see it more and more, again, I just know little bits of things, but you know, we've got this webpage, we've got all these CDs we're trying to send out, and if I send out 30 boxes of CDs, 5 of them go to somewhere in the United States. The rest of them go across somewhere, Iceland, Australia, Nigeria, Ghana, India, Indonesia. But we'll send, you know, one to Missouri, we'll send one to Utah, one to Wisconsin. It's like, and we got radio stations here. And we say every day, order CDs, we will send them to you free. Just, you need the Word of God, right. When you say that to India, and we don't have a radio, how do they find, I don't have no radio station in Ghana. Someone bumped into it on the website, they told someone else, they got some CDs, they told someone else, and now it's just going like wildfire. Well, little spark. But one thing that bothers me here is like, maybe they got so much. Maybe they know everything. Maybe the nation says, I'm rich. I have all that I need. I've acquired everything. It's like, I don't think so. I don't think our nation's got a clue. I don't think we got a clue as to the Word of God. And so when God is going to tell you, sweat out of your soul the Word of God, and He's going to put you in a circumstances. It says right here, refined in the fire. God is going to take you to a place where He's going to put the Word of God in you. Then He's going to take you to a place and burn it out of you. You're going to have to produce it. It's not just in your heart. It's in your mouth. It's in your actions. It's you are the Word of God. It is part of you. He's going to refine it. And I'm afraid that we are going to come, obviously it happens all the time individually, but we as a nation are going to come to a place where we're going to go through the refiner's fire, and God's going to sweat out of us what is inside of us, and we're not going to have anything. And it's going to be a very, very sad day. And I think the church right now, one of our missions is to communicate the Word of God and get it into people's souls. Now, in the book of Ezekiel, the messenger on the wall, the watchman, was told, you've got to do this. Now, if they listen, that's their problem. That's their prerogative. We can't make people listen, but we've got to do like Jesus did in the parable of the sower sowing the word. He sows the word on the road, in the gravel, in the ditch, in the weeds, out in the good field. He didn't pick different places. Well, I think it'll grow here. He scattered it everywhere. The church has a mission. We see in Timothy and Titus that we've been entrusted with the Word of God. We've been entrusted with the apostolic revelation. This is not just something you can pick and choose from. This is God's revelation. The New Testament particularly is God's revelation entrusted to the church. The body of people, the group of people that have stepped out of the world and says, we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe He died on the cross for our sins. We believe He's the Savior of the world. God says, you are in the church, and I've given the church a deposit. It's the truth. It's the revelation, the apostolic revelation. You now are in charge of this. Now, this is exciting stuff. God is not communicating to the world today through angels. God is not communicating to the world today through Israel. God is not communicating to the world today through any other medium other than what He's chosen to use. This is the age of the church. This is the age that the church is responsible for the presentation of the kingdom of God. This age is going to come to an end. There will be a rapture, the church will be gone, and Israel will be restored, and they will again go back to their responsibility of presenting the world with the truth. Do not confuse that. We are the church, we are here today, and we are going to be leaving. But we have a mission to do. We've been entrusted with the truth. If we abandon that, we ourselves will be held accountable for what we did not present to the world. The world does not have to accept it. We have to present it, though. Just like the sower sowed the word. He knows it's not going to grow on the road. Why did Jesus use that parable? The sower goes off to sow the seed. Well, you know, back in Israel, they just scattered seed everywhere. They weren't very smart. Today, we only plant in the fields. What? I mean, Israel thought they should plant seeds on the road. When Jesus told that parable, that's why the disciples came up after it. It was his first parable. He'd been teaching and teaching for so long, and finally the nation rejected him. He says, okay, I'm going to just tell you parables. He says, the sower sows the word. The sower sows it on the road. And they did not think, oh yeah, I've seen that a lot. People going out planting seeds on the road. They go, what? And the disciples came and says, what are you talking about? Explain this to us. He says, well, then they throw it on the road where the gravel's at, right after the hard path right there in the gravel. And so it starts to grow, but it gets burned up. I got a question. Why did they plant it in the rocks? Why don't they just plant it in the field? Because the parable was, we're going to spread it everywhere. The church is going to, because they were the first seven kingdom parables, we're now going into the different phase. And the church is going to spread the word everywhere. If the world wants to hear, if it's not, we're going to give you the word. Our responsibility as a church is not to convert the world. Otherwise, the parable would have been different. The parable was, you scatter the seed. You give the world the word. You go to the world and present them with the truth. And then God will cause the growth. If they want to reject it, they reject it. That's not your prayer. You don't have to pick and choose. You just go everywhere. Here it says again in Revelation, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Again, gold would refer to the fact that we're going to take something and purify it. 1 Peter talks about that. We go through 1,000 verses now and start developing that. But basically, the Word of God comes into your heart, and God is going to put you in situations for you to produce it. He's going to help you grow. That's a promise of God. He will not let you fail. And here again, He comes to the Laodicean church. I am coming to you, and I will not let you fail. You think you've got everything, but I'm going to take you through the fire. And you're going to find out what you have and what you don't have. You don't have much. And in that fire, maybe there'll be time for you to grab onto the Word of God and have something in your soul. I believe this is going to come in a real way. I know it is, ultimately in the book of Revelation. But I believe we're going to see this more and more, is you're going to need the Word of God. And if you don't have the Word of God, you're going to start running to find it because things aren't making sense. The next thing. He says, or gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich. Rich in faith. When you hear the word, when you've gone through the fire, you will have faith. And you will be able to think clearly, and you will be able to trust God in circumstances. And he says, white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. He says, come to me, I counsel you, buy from me. He's going to give them three things to buy from him. He says, you think you got so much money? Why don't you come and buy something from me? Don't bring your money, you're going to need more than money. He says, now, clothes. Again, they're not naked. They don't need clothes. They produce clothes. Laodiceans were known for their black wool that they bred through the sheep. Sold them around the world, this fantastic sheep wool. They don't need clothes, but he says, you need these. So you can cover your shameful nakedness. He's not talking about physical nakedness. He's talking about spiritual nakedness. Spiritual nakedness in the sense that you've done nothing for me. Here's your rewards. We don't have anything listed for you. Your closet is empty in heaven. Why? You didn't do anything because you don't know what to do. You have no faith, so you don't know what to do. So you're just living, spending all your money. Don't I look like a Christian? Don't I look good? It's like you're naked in the spiritual realm. So come to me. I counsel you. Buy some white clothes from me. Buy some good deeds. The next one. And salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. And salve again. They also produce salve. They produce an eye salve where they'd mix some chemicals together. It's like a yeast bread powder, bread dough that they'd put on people's eyes, and it would work. They developed it. It helped heal the eyes physically. But now he's telling them these are all things they're making money on in their economy. He says, you need some eye salve. Well, wait. We produce eye salve. Not my kind of eye salve. You cannot see. Salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. And that is a reference to the Spirit of God. You've got to have the Spirit of God revealing things to you. We'll come back to the Spirit of God. We need, in our lives, we need the reality of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is not some doctrinal issue. It's not something to have class about and divide over. You can talk about it. We'll develop doctrines about the Spirit of God. Doctrines are the foundation. But the Spirit of God is a real presence in the believer's life. Just like Jesus really came and died on a cross to remove your sins. It's not a fairy tale. It's not just a neat example. Some churches teach, well, this is an example of God's love for man. What? Jesus died on the cross to demonstrate God's love? Well, sure, it demonstrated God's love. But it was effectual. When he died on the cross, our sins were paid for. You are now innocent before God because of Jesus Christ. It changed history. Well, yeah, I know it really happened. No, I mean, the day before, man was still guilty. Men were still in Hades. They were still in the earth. Sheol, the Old Testament. Jesus' parable about the man who died, the beggar who died, he went into Hades. He went to Abraham's bosom. He was waiting. When Jesus died, that was emptied out. People came out of Hades. It talks about the dead came back from the graves. And then he transferred them into the presence of God. Because earlier in that week, they were in Hades. Jesus hadn't come. That week, Jesus dies on the cross. And by the resurrection Sunday, history's changed. That place is getting emptied out. And they're going into the presence of God. Why? Because it really happened. Jesus really came. He really died and removed our sin. Just like Jesus really came, he then really sent the Holy Spirit on Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit really changed history. In Jeremiah 31:31, it was part of the new covenant. It was a promise of the end times, that the day was going to come where Jesus or God was going to send into the hearts of people his Spirit, change their hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. And when that Spirit came in, your nature would change. Well, that's a neat doctrine. No, that's a reality. Jesus came and died on the cross. He goes to heaven, and the Spirit comes into the believers. And so today, the Spirit of God, whatever your doctrinal issue is, I get upset with groups of people that go way off to this side, and they become the weird goofy, you know? And the Spirit of God is doing all kinds of crazy things. Although he can do crazy things. And I also get upset with the group over here that pushes the Spirit against, well, no, we don't want to get weird on this. Well, you've got to get weird on this because something happened. The Spirit of God comes into your life at the point of new birth and you've been changed. You've got power. You've got spiritual gifts. You've got the Spirit that's speaking, leading, guiding you. He is the power to help you do what you could not do by yourself. Well, yeah, I guess we believe that. I don't think so. Right here, this church, it says salve to put on your eyes so you can see. You need to get in touch with it so you can see what God is doing. Because if you don't know what God is doing, you're not going to be able to do it, and you're going to continue to go around and just do human works. Now, you're never going to want to pass up an opportunity to do good, because I don't think the Spirit wants me to do that or is leading me to do that. If you see an opportunity to do good, you do it. But at the same time, the Spirit of God, who is God, is part of your creation, both physical and spiritual, and you've been created both spiritually and physically for a purpose, with gifts, with natural talents. Gifts and talents are different. Talents are natural. Spiritual gifts are spiritual. They come at the point of the new birth. And you've been given these things so that you can operate in the world and do what God's called you to do. There's no other way to find that and achieve that than to go with the Spirit of God. Gold refined in the fire, that's faith. White clothes, that's the good deeds he's prepared for you to do. And salve is the ability to see what God is doing in your life, in your church's life, and in the universal church right now today. The universal church plan is pretty simple. It's right here. Now, how does God want you to apply this? Now, understand, I'm going to say this. I've said it before. Some people don't like it, this individual. I believe the Word of God is inspired by the Spirit. The Word of God is the Spirit's voice to us today. But this is God's plan for the universal church. This is important, I think. This is where I divide with a lot of people. This is God's word for the universal church. But what does he want you to do? Well, he wants me to go to all the nations. It says right here at the end of the gospel, go to all the nations. Okay, good. So how are you going to do that? Well, I don't get on a boat. I don't know. You've got the general plan. You're to go to the world with this word, with this concept. How are you going to do it? Where's that book at? Where's the book of Galen at? It's not in here. I've got the general plan, but what am I going to do? Well, I'll just join a church and sit with everybody else and wait for Jesus to come back. Well, now that's true too. Good, you've joined a church and you're waiting for Jesus to come back. But that's the problem. What are you doing? What are you doing to fulfill this right here? Well, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, I'm just waiting. I've got everything I need. I'm saved, and I'm in a church, and Jesus is coming soon. Did you see the newspaper today? I think Jesus is coming back, maybe this week. Okay, I believe all that's, you know, that's doctrinal. But do you have white clothes? Do you have 7 years? Well, no. I've seen those charismatics. They get really weird and crazy. I'm not going there. I'm not saying be crazy charismatic. I'm saying, is the Spirit of God telling you, leading you where you're supposed to go? I can tell you, you're supposed to go out and spread the word. But there's a million ways of doing it. The Spirit of God created you. He's gifted you. He's given you talents, and he's given you a plan. I am not the Spirit of God. This church is not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God resides in me. The Spirit of God abides within this church. But you have to hear what he wants you to do. You've got to put salve on your own spiritual life and see what is he leading you to do. Otherwise, you're just going to be bumping from place to place and following other people. What do they do? Well, I think I'll go over here and do this. The Spirit of God is going to lead you individually. So three things: faith, good deeds, and see what God is doing in your life. Number 19, Jesus says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. That's because he's the good shepherd. That's because he's the good leader. He's the head of the church. And he loves us. Not only is he going to die on the cross for us, and this is this love right here. Those whom I love is not in the past tense. Those whom I loved, I died on the cross for. No, those whom I love currently right now, I'm going to discipline and I'm going to rebuke. Now listen, the same people he went to the cross to die for, to pay for their sins, are the same people that have believed in him. He's now going to come to them as the head of the church and correct them. But I thought you loved me, you died on the cross. I did. But now I want you to do something. Well, I don't want to get bossed around. It's like, no, I love you, and so I'm going to boss you around because you left to yourself is destruction. I'm going to rebuke you. I'm going to correct you. But why you do this to me? For the same reason I died on the cross for you, because I love you. I'm taking you to a place, not just a place of salvation, although that is bottom line, but now a place of fruitfulness, a place of production. And if you just stand there by the cross, just say, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. It's like, good, hang on to the cross. But realize, God's now got a plan for you on this side of the cross. And he's going to correct us. He's going to discipline us. He says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. When you hear this, be earnest. That means do not be a hypocrite. Don't just put your time in. That's over yet? Okay, good. Yeah, that was kind of interesting. No. Forget if it's interesting. Forget if it's good. Can you hear the Spirit of God? Be earnest. Do not be a hypocrite. From your soul, do you want to embrace the gold refined in the fire? Do you want the white clothes? Do you want to see what God is doing in your life? Because there's our culture, our church right now, universally, is not rich. I've got everything we need. We need to repent. It says, be earnest and repent. That means change your mind. Repent. Change the way you're thinking. Change how you've been viewing life. Change from saying, I've got all I need, and realize, I'm wretched, I'm poor, I'm pitiful, I'm blind, I'm naked. I need to go to Jesus and buy from Him faith, good deeds, the Spirit of God. Be earnest and repent. Then He says, very interesting, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. The door of what? The door of the Laodicean church. Where is he at? He's outside. Why? Well, we voted. We got it. We don't need him anymore. We don't need that spirit stuff because that's all passed away. We don't need Jesus because we've got all of our doctrines. We've got all of our church order. We don't need that. And we'll vote. He says, no, wait, time out. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, a lot of times people talk about that being the verse for the unbeliever. He's not knocking on the heart of the unbeliever. That's another whole story. This is, he's knocking on the door of the church. He says, here I am, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice, that's scary. And I believe this. If anyone hears my voice, hello, hello, is this on? Check, hello. Is anybody listening? You can teach this, you can preach this, and you can walk out the door. And people go, that was neat, that was entertaining. Well, I couldn't, the time went really fast. Okay, did you hear anything? Oh, yeah, the microphone was on good. Yeah, I could hear. Okay, never mind. I'll be back next week. No, this is not if anyone hears me, bah, 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 you know, the Charlie Brown, wah, 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 wah. That's not. Do you hear, is God in here? Is there something happening? Is you hear him knocking? Because he's not just knocking on the door of this church. He's knocking on the door of the believers, are universally saying, I am moving. I am ready in the Laodicean church historically, but historically or prophetically, where we're at in time, this is the age where the church becomes self-ruled, governed by men, and Jesus comes and rebukes them and knocks on the door of the universal church and says, hello, is anybody in there listening? Open the door and I'm going to come in. Because he's not done with the church. The church in this condition right here, rich in acquired wealth, is not going to do what God wants done. They may look good, but they're not going to achieve his purpose. He's got to take people out. He can't just start a new church. Just like with Israel, he didn't just trash Israel and start a new nation. He made a commitment to Israel. Listen, Israel was taken into captivity and then brought back. Israel was dispersed for the church age, and they will come back. They will do what God wants them to do. The church is the same way. He doesn't say to this church of Laodicea, oh, I'm just tired of you. I'm going to go get a different church. There's only one church. There's only one bride. He's now knocking on the door of that church. They said, anyone in that church hears me, we have to finish our mission. We have to finish what we've got to get done during this church age. Now, the universal church is not going to move. They're going to sit because they don't hear. But there are going to be people all around in that universal church, despite denomination, despite whatever group you're in, and they're going to hear. And they're going to repent, and they're going to respond to this. Watch this. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, meaning opens the door of the church, and when Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, gets invited back in, and remember, he's outside, men are the head. When he gets invited back in and he starts giving directions, it's going to be an exciting time. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. And again, eating is a time talking about fellowship. Not just food, it's talking about fellowship. I will come in and we will share our ideas. Both ways. I'll eat with you and you'll eat with me. Meaning you are going to then start to think like he thinks, see what he wants to do, and it's going to be very simple. You're just going to walk in the path that he's going with because he's there at the table with you. If you've got him outside and you've got to send someone outside, Jesus, what do you want us to do right now? Then someone's got to come in and tell you. That's one thing. But if he's actually sitting at your table eating with you, you can't help but become like him and to start to hear the things he wants to do. Go to Matthew chapter 12. No, excuse me, Matthew chapter, let me look here, chapter 16. If we would go to the book of Titus, in fact, let's do that. We're going to finish in Matthew, but in Titus chapter, anywhere in Titus, but let's go to chapter 2. I want to show you something here. And again, you've got to hear the Spirit of God for yourself. And that's just the way it is. The people of the Bible prayed. The people of the Bible heard the Spirit. And they followed the Spirit. The Spirit was part of the church. We need to be smart. That's why we're going through the book of Proverbs. That's eternal wisdom. We want to have that in our soul. But we also want more than just academic information and some basic principles to follow. We want the living Spirit leading us, guiding us, speaking through us. You're going to have to do that on your own. I'll encourage you. I'll give you guidelines. But you've got to hear the Spirit. And again, it's not going to be a voice. The Spirit's, it's a different... Paul saw Jesus knocked him off a horse. I doubt if you're going to get knocked off your horse or knocked out of your car. I don't think it's going to happen that way. It could. But there's a variety of ways that God is going to communicate with your spirit on what he wants you to do. You got to get ready for that. But basically, it's going to revolve around this. Titus chapter 2. After having been told that the church has been entrusted with the Word of God, Paul now tells Titus. Titus was one of Paul's traveling companions. He had different guys. He'd start churches and he'd drop people off. They'd solve problems in the different churches to get the church back on track. Timothy went for him a couple times. Timothy went to Ephesus. Timothy went to Corinth. Timothy failed in Corinth, came back crying. Paul then sends Titus to Corinth and Titus fixed the church. You know, Titus was two different personalities. Timothy is more of a timid guy, like Timothy, like the name. More timid, got kind of pushed around a little bit. Paul had encouraged him to keep pursuing his gift. You can see that in 1 Timothy. He says, we should probably swing by there on our way by, in 1 Timothy. But he says, fan into flame the gift that's been deposited. Timothy had a tendency to back away from the gift. God had called him to something, but Timothy was kind of like, I don't know. Paul says, no, you've got to stir that up. You've got a gift. You've got to get that thing going and get out there and follow as you won't accomplish what God wants you to. Timothy is more timid. Titus, it appears, was a little tougher. He was a little more, I don't want to say crude because I don't know him personally, but he was one of these guys that he's not really intimidated. The people that intimidated Timothy in Corinth, then Timothy came back to Ephesus to Paul and said, I don't want to be there anymore. Paul says, all right, Titus. They didn't send Titus home until he had it fixed. He changed the church. Titus is now at the beginning of this book right here, Titus chapter 1, verse 5. He says, Paul writes him, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. In other words, Paul went with Titus down to this, it's an island, Crete, it's a Greek island, the Mediterranean Sea. And these guys are Greeks. They've just accepted Christ. Now you understand when a person accepts Christ, they're saved, they're in the kingdom of God, but they've got a whole lot of changing they've got to do to become the people of God. Well, Paul says, man, we got to leave you here. And when it says, the reason I left you, left is the word deserted. He took me down there and said, I'm not staying. I got other places to go, but good luck. And he took off. And Titus now has the job of not just converting this island to Christ, because many people have come to Christ, but taking and converting the Christians into godly people, which is a huge task. That's the purpose of the church. So that is where Titus is at. It ends up talking here that there's fights, you know, church fights. I mean, fist fights, brawls. And Titus, you know, it's not just, okay, well, let's open it in prayer. No, Titus, the first time, he has to break the fight apart, you know. I'm not going to say he hit somebody, but I don't know. It's like he had to settle this place down. And here's his goal. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. Now, as you understand, Timothy could not have done this job. Timothy was a great man of God. Timothy was in Ephesus, did some great things. Timothy ended up, according to church history, died as a martyr in Colossae, along with Philemon and the Onesimus. But anyway, chapter 2, verse 1. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Number one, the church, Titus here on this island, this wild island with some believers, you've got to teach them the Word of God. You've got to teach them sound doctrine. You've got to get something in their soul so we can get something out of their soul. If they're just believers, they're saved, but they're still thinking like the world. You've got to teach sound doctrine. Then it goes on to watch. Teach the older men to be temperate,
worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in the faith, in love and endurance. Likewise, teach older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanders or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. And then train the younger women. Verse 6, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. Goes through, and basically what he's doing right there, he's telling them, and as we go through the book, his bottom line, if you look in chapter 3, verse 14. Before I read that, he says you've got to teach them sound doctrine. And then you've got to teach them how to be self-controlled, how to be respectful, how to live basically just a righteous life. At what level? I mean, what are we talking about, changing the world? Look at how he ends the book of Titus. Look at how he ends the book. This is Titus's goal of success in the ministry. Chapter 3, verse 14. Our people, that means the believers I've left you in charge of, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may be provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. I mean, do you understand that? Their goal, the church's goal in Crete, was to take these people, and it says, must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. Doing good things, and then, in order that they may provide for the daily necessities. In other words, and take care of their families. The goal of the church on Crete and Titus's mission was to take the people and get them to a place where the Word of God, that they were doing good deeds and going to work and being responsible people. That was the goal of the church. Now, there's other things as far as what the church is going to do as far as, you know, the works that God has called you to do. But that is number one. We need to impact society. Go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 8, 7 to 16, and we're done. That is God's way of life. God's way of life is to do good things and to impact society, impact families, so that they're doing the things that God's called them to. Here's the good news. This is where Jesus tells and commissions the church after having given several parables and teaching about where they're going. This is it right here. He's talking to them about the church. He asked them, this is their graduation test. They went up to Caesarea Philippi, which is north of Israel. They're up by a mountain up there, and they're up there by that shrine, that pagan shrine called the Gates of Hades, where they had shrine. You can still see today, there's shrines still cut out. There's where they used to have statues, where they used to have the sacrifice. The pagans went there and worshiped. This is not in Israel. And it's amazing that he takes these Jewish disciples and takes them out of the land of Israel and takes them to a pagan shrine for graduation. Jesus is not intimidated by the world. He's not intimidated by all the pagan things. In fact, watch this. This is one of the pivotal verses, and this answers so many questions for me as I read this and I interpret this. Now, you may not agree with my interpretation. Of course, you're free to think. But when I see this, it makes so much sense. This is what has been going on for 2,000 years, and it's going to continue to go on. And if you get a handle on this, you'll be able to get a handle in Revelation chapter 3 on what God wants you to do. We are representatives of the kingdom. The kingdom is not here yet, except in our hearts, as we share the promise of the coming king. Jesus Christ is going to rapture the church off the earth when they are finished. I hope we've done a good job. Many, many people will have no idea what's going on when that rapture happens. Many of us, hopefully, are at least expecting it, busy doing what God has called us to do as a church. When the church is removed, then we go to the last 7 years, and then you've got what is called the tribulation, and Israel is restored, and Israel continues their work from the Old Testament, of evangelizing the world, of which you can see they didn't get very far. Considering the fact that they just left the border and went to Caesarea Philippi, and that's all the further that they've never, the gospel's never gone any further than that, or the message has never gone any further than that. But in the book of Revelation, in the tribulation, Israel will go worldwide, coast to coast, border to border, with the gospel. After that, Jesus will return and set up a 1,000-year millennial kingdom where he will set up his kingdom on the earth. That is when the kingdom comes. You must understand that. We are representatives of the coming kingdom. We are servants today. We will reign with Christ in the future in that millennial reign. King of kings and Lord of lords is what he's called. And that does not mean he's king of kings on the earth. No, those kings are disposed and removed. You see that in Daniel's prophecy of when the stone strikes the feet of the statue and the whole thing comes crumbling down and it blows away and nothing, couldn't even find a particle of dust. So those kings themselves are gone. But when Jesus returns, we return with him to be the king, kings with the King of kings. Today we're servants, then we'll be with him in his kingdom. But here in Matthew chapter 16, graduation ceremony, they're up in Caesarea Philippi, out by the base of a mountain near the gates of Hades. He says, who do people say I am? Verse 15 or 14, they say, Elijah, one of the dead prophets, come back to life or something. Verse 15, what about you? Who do you say that I am? Peter answers, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. Right there, Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man. You cannot understand that by man. If you have ears to hear, do you hear? Jesus is the Son of God. We can say that, but only by the Spirit's revelation does that make sense to somebody. And thus begins your spiritual life. The Spirit of God has to reveal everything to you. It's all here, but it's got to come by revelation of the Spirit. But he says, that was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock. Now remember, people get confused on this very quickly. They think this rock is either what Peter said, or they think this rock is Peter himself. And the Protestants and Catholics both go in the ditch on that. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. What rock? They're talking about the rock they're standing on. They're standing at Caesarea Philippi. They're standing in front of the pagan shrine. He says, you are Peter. You are Peter. And that means stone. You are a rock. And on this rock, not on Peter. Good night. You don't have the church building. Paul even had to correct Peter. Peter, he can't build no church on Peter. Peter's one of the gifts in the church. I'm not going to build a church on Peter. He ain't talking about that being the foundation. He says, on this rock, I will build my church. On what rock? On that pagan shrine, I'm going to build my church right here. Then it goes on and says this, I will build my church. And then he says, if you have any confusion, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. He's up north of Israel, out of Israel territory, in Gentile territory, at the base of the mountain, at the place called the gates of Hades. You can go there today. That's where he was at. He said, I'm on this rock formation, on this rock temple, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of Hades cannot stop me. In other words, he is telling his disciples, you are going to go into the pagan worlds. You're going to go to all the nations. And when you get there, everything's going to be pagan. Their religion is pagan. Their families are pagan. Everything is corrupt. They're all the ways of the world. But that is where we're going to build our church. We're going to go to those people. We're going to share the message. Their hearts are going to be changed. Their sins are going to be removed. The Spirit of God is going to come in, and I will build my church right on the gates of Hades. What's Hades going to do about it? Nothing. They cannot stop this. This is the kingdom of God. You remember the statue, the head of gold, the chest of silver, the waist of bronze, the legs of iron, the feet of clay, and then that rock, which is the kingdom of God, coming to the earth, smashed that statue, and it all came crumbling down. You are part of that kingdom. That kingdom is not here yet. But that statue, the pagan world, the shrines, the ways of the world, cannot stand in the face of the gospel. Jesus Christ is not saying, well, we need to become like the pagans. He says, we're going right to where the pagans are, and that is where I'm going to build my church. On the same earth that the pagan shrines were, I'm going to have my church do its work. We have been called to convert the world. We've been called to change the world, not only to make them believers, but to teach them the doctrines of God and to teach them how to live godly and productive lives. That is the mission of the church. That is our mission until Jesus Christ returns. When Jesus Christ returns, things will change. Different age, the tribulation will begin. But right now, between the day of Pentecost and the rapture, that is where you live. That is who you are. If you do not understand that, then you are lost. You may be a believer, but you're lost. You're not sure what you're supposed to do. You're just sitting, occupying, waiting until Jesus comes back, if he comes back. Listen, there are details in here to tell us what is going on, to tell us who we are, where we're at in time, how it began, how it ends. And with that framework, with the apostolic revelation, I invite you, ask the Spirit of God, open my eyes. What do you want me to do? It's not goofy. It's not strange. The Spirit of God is as real as Jesus who came and died on the cross. The Spirit of God has come into the church. What do you want me to do? Where do I go? This is the plan. This is the framework. Now, put salve in your eyes so you can see. Get ready to get some white clothes and accomplish what God has had you do. He'll put you in situations where the word that you've taken into your soul will come right out in your life. And you will do what God's called you to do. Do not be ruled by men. Do not be ruled by a church who thinks we've got everything organized. No, that's wretched. That's pitiful. Those people are blind and naked. You need the Spirit of God in the framework of the apostolic revelation. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We do thank you so much for the chance to look into your word. And Father, we do ask that we would find success in our work for you. You are the mighty God. And Father, we humble ourselves before your word, before your Spirit. And we ask that we would not see ourselves as complete, but see ourselves in need of your guidance, in need of your direction, in need of your power. Father, we do thank you so much for this. And ask that our hearts might be open. And ask that you'd move in these people's lives and that your Spirit would speak clearly to them, empower them. In Jesus' name, amen.